Our scripture for today is from the New Living Translation. It's a very good translation and is in much more close to what language we speak today in America, but it's also very accurate. So I don't use the NLT often, but I thought for this passage it would be good. Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look," and I'm quoting, "look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." And of course, the prophet who is referred to there is the prophet Isaiah. And you would read those very words in Isaiah 7:14. And also in Isaiah 8, verse 8 and verse 10. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. How would you describe, using only one word, describe Christmas? Well, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Because I think you'll agree, Christmas means so many things to any of us, even in several categories. How about Mary? Well, sure, but what do you mean by Mary? I mean, that means different things to different people. Gift giving. Okay, I used two words there. But you can even begin to describe Christmas as gift-giving. Can you not? Well, gifts given to you. Or gifts you're thinking of now that you're planning to give. But gift-giving is actually not a bad description of Christmas. Because you know the greatest gift that was ever given, God's gift to billions of people down through the ages, the gift of his Son given at what we observe as Christmas. Actually, I wanted to start with this question, you know, how would you describe Christmas in one word? I just wanted to kind of warm you up, so to speak, with that one word concept. What would you say if someone asked you to describe God with one word? Actually, that has been done a lot. Not really trying to completely describe God with one word, because the truth is people use a number of words to describe God. But often they do it with one word. One of those words is transcendent. This means that God is above or beyond all that's earthly. Actually, beyond all that's anything other than God himself. He transcends. He is above anything and everything. Another word used to describe God is omnipresent. And I'm pretty sure you've encountered that word, meaning God is everywhere. God is there all the time. Still another word used to describe God is immanent. And this means that God is essential to our being. God is internal. He's deeply present, down deeply present within every person. and actually a couple of words, the word imminent and Emmanuel have practically the same meaning. Over the past couple of Sundays, we've highlighted over and over that biblical name Emmanuel, and it means God is with us. And this is given full explanation through the definition in that gospel writer, Matthew, as he uses that name in quoting the prophecy of Isaiah. That's verse 23 of our text for this morning. See, what he says is, and I quote, Emmanuel, which means, see, he's defining what Emmanuel means. The one prominent thing that is so important about the birth of Jesus is that God was making a temporary but absolutely real manifestation of himself as a living human being. And that is what is meant when we speak of God and understand him in that way. The word for God is the word incarnate. It means God in human flesh and being. God emerged in that human birth as now becoming identified, now manifested as one with his creation. You see, during all of the earthly life of Jesus, from birth at the time that we've come to celebrate as Christmas to his death on the cross, the time of Easter, he, Jesus, was fully God, fully identified with humanity. Jesus, born in the little town of Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth in Galilee, the son of a carpenter, was in every way a boy, and then he grew up very normally, very humanly, as a man. Jesus identified with all of the things that we simple human beings do and are, both major things and minor things. And I couldn't possibly cover everything that entails, but if I could, it would end up being everything. So there are some things that we as people are all subject to. And so I want us to see how Jesus was subject to and dealt with some of those things in a human way. He was tempted. He hurt. And by this, I'll mostly focus on the hurt that he had of grief. He was deeply involved all of his life with all sorts of other typically human situations. And I'm going to review a few. The point is, Jesus fully experienced and identified with being human, emotionally, physically, and just with everyday life. I say he identified with what you and I are subject to. Well, first I want to look at what we all face very frequently. Jesus was tempted, as is any man, any person. Hebrews 4:15, referring to Jesus, even in what they understood as the exalted position of their high priest, says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Humans, that's us folks and all people who've ever lived, have never nor will ever suffer a temptation that Jesus did not. The temptations suffered by Jesus, the carpenter's son, Jesus of Nazareth, were what we face, but some of his were more severe. This identifies, it absolutely should identify Jesus as a person with experiential understanding of all sinful, struggling human beings all of us have ever had, all of us who've ever lived, you, and me. He knows all of the struggles, the weaknesses, the problems of those of us with whom he came to identify. That was the intentional life for Jesus, as a part of God's viewpoint on our human weaknesses, that invites all of us, every human daily, to sin. He suffered the same temptations, yet never yielded. And because of his perfect record of never committing any sin, therefore he could offer himself as a perfect, unblemished, sacrificial ransom for all sinners' sins. All, that is, who will gratefully accept his sacrifice. By such redemptive sacrifice, Jesus became the only Savior. A second identification with humans, this way by a major human emotion, Jesus was called the Man of Sorrows. Several hundred years before his birth, it was prophesied that this Christmas baby born into the realm of humanity would be a man of sorrows. That's Isaiah 53:3. And then in Isaiah 53:7, a man of suffering. It says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, you see him fulfilling this ancient prophecy from Isaiah. In Luke 19 there, Luke pictures Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. In all of Jesus' earthly life, he grappled with problems with which human beings all around him were being confronted. He felt the sin that filled his holy city, and it had caused him much sorrow. Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, Jesus said, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He was hurting for them, and he wanted to help. And the death of his friend Lazarus caused him to cry, gave us all something that I think we've all cashed in on at some time or another, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He did. He wept. And beyond these major human problems of temptation and sorrow, sorrow with enduring suffering, Jesus was involved in many other day-to-day human situations. When someone near him or whom he'd just come upon was experiencing physical or emotional pain, Jesus was right there, immediately dealing with it. The Gospel of Matthew tells of Jesus healing a woman who came up and just tugged at his heartstrings. Well, she tugged at his garment. She was a woman totally unknown to him, but a very weakened woman who had been constantly bleeding for 12 years. Well, I don't know anyone, any human being, who wouldn't be saddened and compassionate towards such a person. Well, Jesus was on his way somewhere when he tugged at him, and the very human feelings of sadness for her and compassion toward her resulted in Jesus stopping right there, stopping to heal her. The Gospel of Luke tells of Jesus healing a man with paralysis. Now, Jesus had no physical limitations on bodily movement, but he felt the difficulty of such a condition as it moved, and it moved him to enable that physically restricted man to take up his bed and walk. The Gospel of Mark tells us of Jesus laying his physical hand on an untouchable leper and cleansing him from that dreaded disease. And Jesus was also found ministering to those with mental disorders and emotional disturbances, like the Gadarene demoniac. And in all of that, we see Jesus physically and emotionally understanding the difference between his own healthy body and mind and those who struggled, and he did something about it. Matthew 8:28 tells us of two men being possessed by demons, being healed. The same gospel, Matthew 9:32, speaks of a similar circumstance. And there, Jesus gave the man ability to speak. And when there were social differences, as with Zacchaeus, Jesus dealt with the issues in a very redemptive fashion. You see, he made no distinction in people. He went through Jewish-shunned Samaria the same way he went through Jewish-honored Judea. He invited a hated tax collector, Matthew, to be one of his select disciples. When there were economic problems, Jesus was equally concerned. He kept himself busy helping the poor, and he gave recognition to the value of the temple donation of two small coins of the widow. And he gave captivating parables to teach human relations in the world all around him. And when there were religious problems, Jesus was in the middle of them, finding and seeking a solution. When there were domestic problems, Jesus gave sound advice and helpful instructions, as well as the resources of his faith in God's use of him right then, right there, to deal with those problems. When there was joy in the hearts of people, Jesus rejoiced with them and added to that joy, as at the wedding at Cana. Reflecting on all of that, I ask you to join me in seeing that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he grew up to be truly in the midst of and involved with the people of his day, all of whom were all around him. In those days, as he walked through Galilee and Judea for about 33 years of life, he was truly God with us, and in every human need and in every way. Well, that's great. But now, God is equally identified with us humans today. Just as Jesus was identified with humans in the person of Jesus Christ, he is now identified with humans in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's not one thing that can happen to any person today but what God is right there. No problem is ever faced but what God is present and, when invited, is ready and able to help deal with it. No earthbound heartache has ever been overlooked or ignored by the ever-present God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's truly everywhere now, as God and Son and Spirit was at the special time when Jesus was here, when Jesus was born into human experience. But there's a difference in God's presence in the Holy Spirit and as he was in the Son. In the time of the life of Jesus as God, God took on self-limitations with those looking to Jesus as a manifestation of their understanding of God. Whereas following the death of Jesus and the ushering in of the time of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I refer you there, of course, to Acts chapter 1 and what we call Pentecost, there are now no limitations. No limitations. Think of this. That is true geographically. It's true time-wise. It's true in regard to any and all circumstances. God is not limited, as Jesus had certain limitations. Amen. So, settle in for a minute, if you will. Bask, if you will, in the utter glory of what Christmas began for us, what the day of the birth of Jesus as the Messianic Christ ushered in for all of humanity. Allow this for yourself. This is our time of year when special attention is given to us to understanding and seeing God's new identity with us. And I urge any and all of you who know Christ as your personal Savior, recommit your life to him for joys and for victories. And lean on him as the Spirit present in you for any and all of the strength hope, peace, and joy and love you will ever need. And just for a special moment right now, I don't know if this moment applies to anyone here. Only you would know. If you feel you have not received the great Christmas gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior, let this be the greatest Christmas you ever have experienced by trusting Him right now, inviting through your heart to have a complete Spirit-filled control of your life. Let's take a moment of silence to pray for that right now. Oh Lord, there is so much that we know of the blessing of having your Holy Spirit control our lives, teach us, guide us, comfort us. And your Spirit comes to those who have recognized and accepted Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, died on a cross, risen for us to be the Lord of their life. And we pray for that, for all that we encounter in the days ahead. Let us take that message to them. Amen.